I invite you at this time to take your copy of the scriptures and open to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to do, we'll start here in Daniel chapter 7, but much of our time will be spent elsewhere in scripture, and we have a fair bit of reading that we're going to do today. So just to kind of warn you ahead of time, please hope you'll be ready to turn in a little bit to the book of Revelation, where we'll have a few different passages to consider in light of what we read in Daniel 7. Daniel 7, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Let's pray. O Lord, would you please accomplish all your purposes in your word as it is now declared. Preserve this word from error and make your truth and grace shine forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you, in the past, listened to Paul Harvey on the radio telling one of his famous stories. I remember hearing them as a boy. I think they would play sometimes as we were on the way to school. I was a bit too young at the time for many of the specific stories to stick in my mind, but I have impressions of them, and I have heard some of them since then. Oftentimes, as he told the story, there would be some interesting detail that he would leave out until the very end. The story would go on for a few minutes, and if you knew what you were listening to, you knew familiar with Paul Harvey, you knew that there was more going on here than just what was apparent at first. And so you waited until you would come to the end of the segment. And this additional detail that he would provide at the end would add another dimension or element to the story, another layer of interest to what was already a well-told and interesting story. And once the story was complete, he would say something like, "And now you know the rest of the story." Today we want to consider the rest of the story of Daniel chapter 7, or we might say the rest of the vision. In the last 2 weeks we've been in the text of Daniel 7, we saw it first from the larger perspective, how it speaks of these two things that are mentioned in verses 17 and 18. First is the beastly kingdoms of the world, and then secondly, the eternal kingdom that is given to the saints. In our second week, so this was last week, we went back through to consider the details as much as we were able and to see how they connect back to that central message that we'd previously seen. Today we're looking a little bit beyond Daniel 7 itself, and here we're going to go to the very end of the Bible, where we get the final pieces by which we can understand this prophecy, where we get the rest of the vision, the rest of the prophecy. It's worth remembering that we believe the New Testament is the best interpreter of the Old Testament. The New Testament is God's clearest revelation to us, and so it ought to help shed light on Daniel chapter 7. Now you see, in the book of Revelation, there are two passages that specifically pick up on the vision of Daniel chapter 7 in important ways. And we're going to spend our time briefly unpacking them. We'll find that they give us the rest of the vision. We're going to spend the majority of our time on the very first point, and then only briefly look at the second point. The first point is about the beasts of the vision, and then secondly about one like the Son of Man, or like the Ancient of Days. So turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're jumping in the middle of a section here. We will back up eventually and give a better setting of the whole thing, but I want to start here because this is the passage that most obviously connects with Daniel 7, or at least this is the part of this passage that most directly connects with Daniel 7. I want to read Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. John is recording this vision that he is given. It says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." I want to begin by pointing out some of the similarities between this passage we just read and Daniel chapter 7. Perhaps you saw some of them as you were reading. The similarities are striking, and they show that when we read Revelation 13, we are meant to think about Daniel chapter 7. You're not supposed to understand Revelation 13 without having Daniel 7 in the background. Well, it begins with a beast coming out of the sea, just as Daniel 7 began with 4 beasts coming up out of the sea. This beast has 10 horns, which is reminiscent of the fourth beast in Daniel 7. That one also had 10 horns. But then zoom in at verse 2. It says, "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth." It lists three animals that make up the resemblance of this great beast who's come out of the sea: a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Now that has got to be a major clue to us that we are meant to think of Daniel chapter 7, because those are the very animals that were mentioned in the vision that Daniel had, right? He saw these four beasts. One was like a lion with eagle's wings, one was like a bear, one was like a leopard with wings of a bird, and then the fourth was beyond description, like an animal. So we have these three same animals being mentioned as making up this single beast which arises out of the sea in Revelation 13. And then look down at verse 5. It says, "This beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words." Mouth given to it. Isn't that like the mouth on the little horn that was on the fourth beast in Daniel 7? Remember, the fourth beast has 10 horns, but then one little horn comes up and it has eyes like a man, and it's given a mouth, and that mouth speaks blasphemous, haughty, arrogant things. And what is this beast doing? In verse 7, it tells us it's making war with the saints. That's the same thing that we learned that the beasts of Daniel 7 were doing. Now, also in verse 5, it says, "Not only is the beast given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words," it says it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. This number, 42 months, is significant. 42 months is equal to 3.5 years. 3.5 years matches up with Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, where the little horn of the fourth beast is given power to persecute God's people for time, times, and half a time, right? Time is one, times is two more, so now we have 3.5 a time. That's 3.5. The 3.5 times that are given to the fourth beast in Daniel 7 matches up with the 42 months of authority given to this beast in Revelation 13. There is no mistaking the parallels and the connections between these passages. Revelation 13 is telling us the rest of the story of the vision of the beasts. So we've seen some of the basic parallels, but how then does this passage give us the rest of that vision? What else does it tell us, or how does it fill out the vision that Daniel had back in Daniel 7? Well, the beast of Revelation 13 is depicted to us as though it is all of the beasts of Daniel 7 at the same time. All the beasts of Daniel 7 at the same time. It represents the entirety of opposition to God and to his kingdom and to his people. This beast of Revelation 13 does not represent any single nation, person, or thing, but all of the opposition of God throughout all of time. And in fact, the period of 42 months or of 3.5 years is symbolic. It stands for the period of time that stretches from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, or rather from the ascension of Christ to the return of Christ. We'll see that in chapter 12 in just a minute or two. Well, this is already bolstering our interpretation of Daniel 7, isn't it? If you've been with us in previous weeks, I've argued that those four beasts are representative of the kingdoms of the world in all time, not just the four specific empires of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The way that they're all combined into a single beast here in Revelation 13 fortifies that interpretation. Now, we need to widen our look at the book of Revelation at this point. And I wish we had lots of more time to fill this out. We could spend hours and hours doing so. We're not going to do that. Hopefully, we can do enough of it with the time that we have. Chapter 13 of Revelation is continuing what had happened in chapter 12. And we know this because chapter 12 ends with looking out upon the sea, and chapter 13 opens with the beast coming out of the sea. we have this chapter divide here, but there is an ongoing vision that's taking place. It's still the same vision that's unfolding. So if we really want to understand Revelation 13, we have to back up and understand Revelation chapter 12. So let's read verses 1 through 6 of Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Well, the woman in this section represents the church, or the people of God. And against her stands the dragon, who represents Satan. We're told that explicitly in verse 9. We'll see that in a moment. And this woman gives birth to a son who is the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one who will rule all nations. But he is snatched up to heaven in verse 5. That's the ascension of Jesus. From there, the woman is persecuted by the dragon. She flees to the wilderness for 1,260 days. That number is significant. Again, it turns out that 1,260 days is equal to 42 months if each month is made up of 30 days. So 1,260 days equals 42 months, which equals 3.5 years. All three of these time markers are referring to the same amount of time and the same period of time. So here we have the woman representing the church, the people of God. She's being persecuted by the dragon for this length of time, but she is sustained by God as she is in the wilderness. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. In verses 7 through 12, we get the narrative is backing up and retelling part of the story that was told in verses 1 through 6. It's as though verses 1 through 6 are telling the story from down on earth, but now we get it from up above in heaven. There is war in heaven between the angels and the dragon, who is Satan. Satan is defeated. He's thrown down to earth. There is rejoicing in the defeat of Satan, but there's also a warning to those who are on earth that he has come to earth full of wrath, and he knows that the time is short. All right, verse 13. We'll read to the end of the chapter now. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Right, so that helps us understand it was the same period of time, because now we're resuming this story about the woman. Verse 14, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So we've picked back up at the story, the same place where verse 6 and verse 12 left off. It's taking place after the ascension of Christ. The one who had given birth to the male child, the Messiah, sees the dragon who is now on earth. She sees that he is full of wrath. She's allowed to go into the wilderness where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time. There's that same length of time, the same period that we've been getting repeated. And the portion ends in verse 17 with the dragon, we're told, is making war with the offspring of the woman, again, speaking of the church. And it's with this in mind that we come to chapter 13, verse 1, where we see, "And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head." The beast that comes out of the sea is an expression of how it is that the dragon is making war with the saints on earth, right? It said the dragon came to make war with the saints on earth, and what happens next? The beast comes up out of the sea. So during this period of time, times and half a times, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, the period of time between Christ's ascension and his return, Satan makes war on the saints of the earth through the beast which comes up out of the sea. This beast who represents all four of the beasts of Daniel's vision, all of those kingdoms of the earth who oppose God's people. Now, there's another layer that we need to unpack here. And it's the idea of imitation. Imitation. In Revelation 13, we're seeing numerous ways in which the beast and those who are evil are trying to imitate God and his people. But in doing so, they show themselves to be false. Essentially, they prove that they are liars. There is no substance to the claims that they make. Satan wants to be seen as though he is God. And so he tries to imitate God. This is actually one of the themes related to Satan throughout Scripture. Is this attempt to take the place of God, to act as God is, to be treated like God is, but of course he is not God, he is the liar. One day his charade will fall apart. So let's look at some of the ways that we see those who are evil in these passages attempting to imitate the Lord. In Revelation 13, verse 3, speaking of the beast again, we're told one of its heads seems to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. This should remind us of how the book of Revelation, the vision in Revelation, has previously spoken about the Lord Jesus. I say it should remind us that the English really obscures it. It's more apparent in the Greek. Let me read Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Between the throne and the four living creatures," kind of viewing into heaven, "between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Again, you can't see it in the English. But the words used in Revelation 5, 6, when it says that the lamb was as though it had been slain, that phrase, as though it had been slain, are almost identical to the words in Revelation 13, 3, when it says that the head of the beast seemed to have a mortal wound. It's almost the exact same language. And it's interesting to me that back in verse 8, you again get this idea of the book of the life of the lamb who was slain. So even within this narrative, we have this callback to that previous reference. The lamb appeared to be slain and yet lives. And so what does the beast do? Well, I want to make myself appear as though I was slain and yet I live. Look, this happened to the lamb and people worshipped him. Maybe people will worship me if the same appears to have happened to me. Perhaps it's worth noting, it's just another little detail, that we're told the lamb has 7 horns, which is similar, though not exact, to the beast who has those 10 horns. So there's just one similarity, but there are a number of others. That's the one I'll go into with the most detail. I'll just list some of the others for you. So both of them seem to have been slain and then to rise to new life. Both have followers with their names written on their foreheads, which we'll read as we go through. Both have horns. Both have authority over every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Both are receiving worldwide worship. Both have a final coming or manifestation, although one of those is to destruction, while the other is to eternal victory. And then there's this exclamation in verse 4 about the beast. Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, that should sound to you very much like how people would regularly speak of God, especially back in the book of Exodus. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is like the beast? The beast wants us to think he is God, and he rages against everyone who will not accept this truth, this claim. Not this truth, but this claim. So we have this idea of imitation. The beast is trying to make himself appear like God, trying to appear like the lamb who was slain, but he's just not. And this is where we can continue in Revelation 13, in verse 11. I'm going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. It says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, here we have another beast. This one is said to be from the earth. And if you remember back in Daniel 7, when the angel interprets the vision, he connects the four beasts with being of the earth. So in Daniel 7, I know it pointed this out in one of the previous sermons, it first describes the four beasts as coming out of the sea, but when the angel gives the interpretation, it speaks of them as the beasts of the earth. So we have both of those pieces. The second beast is described as having two horns like a lamb, again, trying to imitate, and yet it speaks like a dragon. For as much as it may try to appear as a lamb, its true nature cannot be hidden. This one may at first look fair, but it certainly feels foul, and it reveals who it really is. It deceives the people so that they worship the first beast, verse 15, and it says that those who won't worship the first beast are slain. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Daniel chapter 2? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow before the golden statue, and so they are thrown into the fiery furnace. Or Daniel chapter 6, Daniel would not pray to the king, and so he's thrown into the lion's den. And so these two beasts of Revelation 13 are working together to deceive all people, trying to get them to believe a lie, to worship the beast or the dragon instead of God. This is false religion, the very kind of thing that Jesus warned about in the letters to the seven churches at the beginning of this book. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and in chapter 3, verse 9, in the letters to the seven churches, Jesus speaks of those who claim to be Jews but are actually a synagogue of Satan. It's the same theme, right? Claiming to be God, claiming to be the people of God, but it's false. And we're told the beast causes its followers to have the mark of the beast, or the number of the beast, which is 666. Now, there have been an awful lot of very funny ideas about the mark of the beast and the number of the beast. A lot of people make it out to be something that it's not. What is the significance of this number? The number 6 is the number of imperfection. 7 is the number that most represents God and his perfection. The 7 days of the week brought to a completion that creating work of God, and the number 7 has represented the completion and the fullness, the perfection of God himself. The number 6, says, is the number of a man. It's the number of that which is not God. In this case, for the beast, it shows, it's proving he is not God. If he was God, the number would be 7 or 777, but it's only 666. He doesn't get to that fullness. He's tried to be like God, but he's come up short. The number 6 is repeated 3 times. 666. There are 2 ways we could understand this. You can choose which you think is more likely. Maybe there's some element of both of these. One is that it may point to a sort of emphasis. You may know that one of the ways to emphasize something in Hebrew in the ancient years was to repeat it. Right? God is holy, holy, holy. And that threefold repetition emphasizes the holiness of God. Jesus sometimes repeats things twice. Like, truly, truly, I say to you. And so the threefold repetition of the number 6 may be emphasizing how the beast falls short of what he's trying to be. The other possibility for the 666 is that it's a sort of parody of the Trinity. At this point in the narrative between Revelation 12 and 13, we have 3 creatures identified: the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast. And together they form a sort of unholy trinity, so that the 666 may correlate to that. Either way, the point is that the number demonstrates that the dragon, the first beast, the second beast, they are not God, and they are not worthy of worship. And anyone who does worship them is guilty of false religion, of idolatry. So this is the rest of the story of the beast. Revelation 12 and Revelation 13 pick up on Daniel's vision and they fill it out. It shows the vision in an elevated way, representing the opposition of the world to God's people throughout all time. All of those 4 beasts of Daniel's vision are combined into one. They are set against the Lamb who was slain, and we are strictly warned not to worship them. It shows an attempt by the world and Satan to take the place of God, but assures us that he will fail to do so. And it reminds us of the anger of these wicked ones when Christians will not fall in line and worship them as they desire. So there's the rest of the story of the beast. I want to turn now to our second question again quickly, much more quickly. And now we can turn to Revelation chapter 1. Here we're picking up on the one like the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days from Daniel chapter 7. I put in your outline in the bulletin that this second section is about the Ancient of Days. It's probably better spoken of as being about one like the Son of Man. So we're right at the start of the book. We're kind of working on the introductory material still here at this point in Revelation chapter 1. John's just starting to get this vision. And notice how it begins. Revelation 1 verses 12 through 20. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. The voice had just told him to write 7 letters to the 7 churches. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Well, I hope that you can again see some of the similarities with Daniel chapter 7. Since it's been just a little bit since we read it, let me read to you again verses 9 and 10 of Daniel 7. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." And then down in verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heavens there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." Well, in Revelation 1, we have much of the same imagery picked up. But what is especially interesting to me is the ways in which this passage is actually a little bit different from Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, we have two divine figures, the Ancient of Days and one like the Son of Man. And it's clear that they are two different persons. Here in Revelation 1, the imagery from both of those figures is applied to just one person. John says he sees one like the Son of Man, the very same phrase as Daniel 7. But he's described in ways that sound like the Ancient of Days. We're told he has hair that's like white wool, how the Ancient of Days was described. We're told about fire, that his eyes are like flame of fire. And we know there was fire coming from the throne of the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. And the point of the same imagery is to show the full and complete equality that exists between the Son and the Father. It's speaking of the Son, but it wants us to understand that the Son is equal with the Father in divinity. He's not a lesser God. He is just as much God as the Father is. And it's clear that this Son of Man in Revelation 1 is the Lord Jesus. He's the one who died and is alive forevermore. He has the keys of death and Hades, which bolsters our understanding of Daniel 7 when we said it was driving us to the God-man Jesus Christ. But notice where it is that we find this one who is like a Son of Man in Revelation chapter 1. Again, we have this clear, direct callback to Daniel 7. We're supposed to have Daniel 7 in our mind as we read this prophecy. We're saying, okay, this is telling us more about this Son of Man who is prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. What else does it tell us? Verse 12, we learn that he is in the midst of the seven lampstands. And in verse 20, it tells us the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And of course, the number seven, that's that symbolic number of completion and perfection. It's not just those seven churches, but those seven churches as they represent all of God's churches. So what's happening here? Revelation 1 is telling us how the book of Revelation is going to end. It gives us the end right at the beginning. It takes the end of the vision of Daniel 7, right? Remember that the portion about the Son of Man in Daniel 7 is at the very end of the vision, after the beasts have been destroyed and defeated. It takes that, and it starts with him in Revelation 1. It says that he is the one that John sees at the beginning of the vision, as though to say, just so you know, lots of scary things are coming. But I want you to know from the very start that all of this is going to be about how Jesus cares for his church, how he protects and preserves his church as the mighty conqueror. The focus is upon Jesus. And interestingly, Jesus' focus is on his church. She is the one that he loves and cares for. She is the one that he laid down his life for. She is the one who will one day rule with him. It's about the church. Once more, we are compelled to see that Daniel 7 is best interpreted as pointing to the ongoing opposition of the world to God's people, including throughout all of the time after Jesus ascended to heaven. It cannot be just about four kingdoms that existed before Jesus was ever incarnate. Daniel 7 is just as applicable today as it was in Daniel's time. Jesus Christ, one like a son of man, is the one with eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, with a voice like the roar of many waters, and there is a sword coming from his mouth, and his face shines like the sun. And we are meant to hear the words that he declares to us in verse 17. What does he say? Fear not. I am the first and the last. Fear not. Brothers and sisters, this is the message of Jesus to you today. Fear not. Everything else comes and goes, change and decay, and all around I see. But the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, lives and reigns forever, forever, and ever. There's also a word here to those who are not yet a part of his kingdom. His word to you is a word of both mercy and of warning. It's a word of mercy because he calls you to become a part of his kingdom by trusting in Jesus for your salvation. But it is a word of warning as well, that if you do not seek peace through him, you will receive war, judgment, and condemnation. So now you know the rest of the vision. It doesn't change the meaning, but it enhances and clarifies it. Here in the New Testament, we are told the very same things using much of the same imagery, that though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Here is the message that Jesus brings to his churches even still today, that he is the King. He is the first and the last. We do not need to be afraid. We need only look to him and know that he will deliver us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that Jesus is the King, very God and very man, and now seated on the throne of heaven. Would you please grant us patience as we await the day of his return, the day of glory. Keep us in the way everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.